have Bob go ahead and open up into Romans chapter 12, and we'll go ahead and dismiss Children's Church at this time. All right, Romans chapter 12. We are continuing in a sermon that I began last week called Loving Well. And we are in Romans chapter 12, and we're in a particular section here, verses 9 through 21. We're working our way through those. And last week we covered three ways that we can love well, and we're going to cover three more this morning. I think it's impossible to overemphasize the importance of loving well. And Paul, he shows us just how important it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read these three verses together as a way of getting us started with the sermon this morning. So if y'all will read this with me. If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging. Give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Paul wants us to see, more importantly, God wants us to see through his word, how important love is. If we have everything in this world, but we don't have love, we have nothing. So let's pray together before we move forward. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We're thankful to be in your house this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us through your word. I pray that you will be glorified through every word that is spoken, God. I pray that you'll move in every heart and every mind, and that you will have your way in this place this morning, Lord. We love you, and we lift you up. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start. I'm just going to read the whole passage for us. This is Romans chapter 12, 12 through 16. It says, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer, share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. With the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So let's think through what we can learn from these verses this morning. Like I said before, we began last week with part one of this message, and we were talking about how we can love well, and we talked about how in order to love well, we need to love genuinely, sincerely. We also talked about how we need to love deeply, and that we also need to love enthusiastically. So those were the first three points of the sermon. And so we're actually beginning this week with number four. So number four, in order to love well, we need to love unselfishly. We need to love unselfishly. Now, in the set of verses that I just read, verses 12 and 14 will actually be part of next week's sermon when we talk about how to face opposition. How many of y'all know that in life, from time to time, we face opposition? Absolutely. Well, the Bible gives us lots of instruction on how to do that. And Paul, in this section, gives us instruction on how to face opposition. That's what we'll talk about next week. But this week, we're going to really look at verses 13, 15, and 16. So let's look at verse 13 again now, and y'all read it with me. Verse 13 says, share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. All right. So one of the basic characteristics of Christian love should be unselfishness. It should be a love that's willing to sacrifice for the betterment of others. many would agree that what gets portrayed as love in the secular world is sometimes quite selfish? It absolutely is. Let me give you an example of that. Think about prenuptial agreements. Just think about that idea. And if anybody in here has one, I don't know it, so I'm not talking about you. I guess I am talking about you, but I'm not specifically talking about you. Can you imagine going into a marriage and having to establish, hey, in case this doesn't work out, I'd like to keep my stuff. So, you know, I got this little piece of paper. I love you, honey. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. But just in case, hey, sign right here. Man, that's crazy, isn't it? That's sort of a sad commentary that those things exist. Now, I'm not a professional marriage counselor, but common sense says if you're not 100% sure, you probably shouldn't be marrying that person, right? If you got to devise a way to keep your boat and your house and your stuff, hey, maybe we'll put the brakes on getting married. Just saying. Sometimes love can be selfish. But Christians are supposed to love unselfishly, right? But the reality is that Christians often do love selfishly. We can and we often do fall short in this area just as much as an unbeliever does. And so, in order to fight that, we have to die to ourselves daily if we have any hope of loving well and loving unselfishly. There's a man named William Barclay. He was a minister in the Church of Scotland in the mid-20th century. Now, I'm about to quote him because I agree with this quote, but I don't study this guy much and I wouldn't recommend him. He was quite liberal in his thinking. He had some beliefs about God and about the Bible that I completely disagree with. But this quote is good and helpful in regards to what we're talking about. Barclay said, in a world that is bent on getting, the Christian is bent on giving. Or maybe he should have said, should be bent on giving. If the rest of the world is all about me, 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 how much can I give? The Christian, in order to stand out, to reflect the love of God, should be focused on giving. Instead of getting. In a world that says get all you can, the Christian should do the opposite. Because of Christ, because of all that he has given us, we're to take what we have and share it with others. We have been blessed so that we can be a blessing. Amen, church. The reason that the church needs to stand out in the world is not so that people will put the church on the pedestal, but so that the world can see that there is another way besides the way of the world, right? Because the way of the world leads to destruction and despair and ultimately death, right? They need to see that there's another way, right? Jesus is that way. One of the ways that we can help people to see there's another way is by loving unselfishly. We are to love God unselfishly by submitting to his authority, by being obedient to his word. We're to love others by sharing what we have with others in order to meet a need that they might have, right? And we're also to love others unselfishly by being welcoming. That's what hospitality is. One of the ways it's defined is hospitality is the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. And the Bible tells us that oftentimes when we're entertaining people, we're entertaining angels unaware. Like, we don't know what God is doing in our lives. We don't know specifically in that situation how important it is that we are hospitable and welcoming to everybody. Because everybody matters. Everybody matters to God. Everybody should matter to us. So if we will help others in need, and if we will make people feel welcome, if we're going to do those two things, that requires us to value other people the way God values them. have to look at others as made in the image of God, worthy of love and respect and help. Now, just being real about it, people often act in ways that make it hard to love and respect and help them, right? But in spite of their flaws, they have flaws just like I do, just like you do. In spite of that, we got to see them as made in God's image. Why is that so important? That's important because right thinking comes before right acting. If we want to behave and live in the way that honors God, then we got to get it right in our minds so that we can live out what we believe. Another way you could say that is we got to see the need before we can meet the need. Amen? Right? If we see people like Jesus sees them, we're much more likely to see how we can help them, and we're much more likely to see how we can make them feel welcome. Now, the text that we're in, that's just one of many verses in the Bible that encourages us to help others when they're in need. I want to share a couple of others. In Galatians, Galatians 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith." See, that is loving unselfishly, working for the good of all, instead of working for individual. Anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? How does God's love reside in us if we're not willing to help somebody in need? Right? God met our ultimate need by providing his son, Jesus. If he would meet that need, who are we not to help others in need when we can? We can say we've been changed by God and we're born again believers, but if our actions don't back that up, we're only deceiving ourselves. God certainly knows the truth. People can see the hypocrisy in that as well. John here in this passage asked the question, how can we say God's love is inside of us if we're unwilling to help others in need? So a good, healthy way for us to respond to this verse is to regularly ask ourselves, who around me needs help? How can I welcome others and show them hospitality? Right? Those two questions should regularly be asked by each one of us, so we can live out this command of Scripture that's found in verse 13. We should make it a regular part of our prayer time to ask God to show us ways that we can help others and ways that we can be hospitable and welcoming. And I promise you, if you will pray for that, God will bring people to you that you can help. God will show you people that you can welcome and bring in. If you've ever been felt like an outsider, wherever you were, that a lot of times that happens when you walk into a new body of believers, and you walk in and sit down, and you feel like everybody in there knows each other except you, and you can feel uncomfortable. It's important to be made to feel welcome, right? And that we experience that in so many areas of life. Right, so as believers, no matter where we are, whether it's the church, whether it's in the neighborhood, wherever we are, if we can make someone feel welcome, that's loving well. All right. If we're going to love well, we have to love unselfishly, and we also have to love compassionately. We've got to love compassionately. We're going to put up verse 15 again, and I want y'all to read it with me. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. these aspects that we talked about last week and we're talking about this week are, I believe, one of the most important ways that we are to love is to love with compassion. The world can be a cruel, cold place. And unfortunately, compassion is lacking in so many people. Sometimes Christians lack compassion. Sometimes preachers lack compassion. But that should be in moments of weakness. That should be the way of life for a believer. Right? Believers are to be compassionate. Jesus loved with compassion. And if you and I are Christians, that means we are followers of Christ, seeking to follow his example. He was compassionate, so you and I as Christians, we are to be compassionate as well. Let's look at an example of Jesus' compassion. This is John chapter 11. Jesus' friend Lazarus had passed away. Jesus came to comfort friends and family that were mourning. So we'll pick up the story with verse 32. It says, as soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her crying, who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. So Jesus shows compassion. He was deeply moved in his spirit. He was troubled. And then when they took him to where the body was, he wept. Jesus showed compassion. And we talked about this some last week, but it's worth bringing up again. In order to have close relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to be willing to move past the surface level relationships and develop deeper relationships with other believers. Right? That means we got to be vulnerable enough to let other people in. That means we have to intentionally make time in our busy lives to spend time with other believers and develop these relationships. Now, in our main text here, Paul writes that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And again, this comes down to how we see people, right? Do we see people as a means to an end? In other words, are we so focused on the next task that we value others simply for their usefulness to us in accomplishing that task? Or do we see others as made in the image of God and worthy of love and respect? Do we take time to see the people that God puts in our path, or are we too busy to notice them? That's something for all of us to consider. If we see others the way God sees them, and if we love the way that the Bible teaches us to love, then we will feel compassion towards others. We'll celebrate with them in the good times, and we'll cry with them in the hard times. We don't always feel compassion for others, though, do we? Even in marriage, sometimes we fail to show compassion for our spouses. You can think about sort of how when you're just first dating or first get married and you're so in love and all lovey-dovey, you can think about how that kind of changes over time. Like, say, when somebody gets a cold. In the first year of marriage, if your spouse gets a cold, you might be like, baby, I'm taking you to the doctor right now. We're not taking any chances. I got to take care of my girl, right? And then by the second year, maybe the compassion level still pretty strong. Honey, I don't like the sound of that cough. I'm going to the pharmacy right now. I'm going to get you something for that cough. And I'll bring you some soup when I get back too, right? We still feel that compassion. She's saying, where was this? Who are you talking about? But then, a couple of years later, maybe by the fifth year or so, it's like, hey, babe, you don't look so good. After you feed the kids and do the laundry and wash the dishes, you should go lay down. Right? The compassion goes way down. Right? Sometimes. And then eventually, you know, you reach the point where you say, I wish you'd go gargle or something. Are you just going to sit over there and bark all night? You know, you want them to get a cough drop or something. Somewhere along the way, we can lose compassion if we're not careful. And not just with our spouses or family and friends. If we're not careful, life will wear us down until we don't have much compassion left for anybody at all. That's why we have to constantly turn our eyes back to Jesus. We have to ask Him to help us to love the way that He loves. Ephesians 4:32. Giving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. As Christians, we should be the kindest, most compassionate people that there are. If our lives have been changed the way the Bible tells us that our lives are changed when we get saved, then we should love the way Jesus loves. Amen. If we're going to love well, we've got to love unselfishly, compassionately, and humbly. We've got to love humbly. So again, we're going to put up verse 16, and I'm going to have y'all read that with me. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So again, here in chapter 12, Paul advises that we should guard against pride. He mentions, again, the way we think about ourselves and how we have to be careful not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. And sometimes the Lord puts others in our lives to help us to be more humble. One day, a man who was feeling really down and discouraged came home and said to his wife, everybody hates me. And his wife looked at him and said, honey, there is no possible way everybody hates you. Heck, most people in the world don't even know you, right? So that's probably not the encouraging word he was looking for, but maybe she was put there to keep him a little more humble. Sometimes God puts people in our lives to help us to be humble. Let me give you a couple other verses to help us see the importance of loving humbly. Humble yourselves before the Lord. If we will be careful to lift Jesus up, we can rest assured that He will take care of us and we will end up happier in Him than we ever could have been any other way. If we will humble ourselves, He will exalt us. He will take care of us. He will satisfy us in ways that the world never can. So the next verse, Philippians 2. Do nothing, not do most things, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Do we have verse 4 too, or was it just 3? Okay. If we're going to love in humility, a big part of that is considering others as more important than ourselves. We can do that in some very practical ways. I'm going to give you a couple. First, we can allow others to see that we are imperfect. Right? They already know it, so I don't know why we try to act like we got it all together when we don't. For whatever reason, we still do. But be real with people. Let them know that you're not perfect and you know it and you know they know it. Don't pretend. That's part of loving humbly. Another way we can do that is we can be willing to admit when we're wrong. Right? We all get things wrong from time to time, especially me. Often pride keeps us from admitting that we've got something wrong. But humility in us allows us to admit when we get it wrong. And people will appreciate that. Relationships will be stronger if we're willing to admit when we're wrong. Third, we can use our conversations to build others up. So many times people get torn down by others. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the ways that we can love humbly is by building others up, by being encouraging. All right, another way that we can love humbly is by being willing to listen more than we talk. Right? Don't you hate it when you're talking to somebody and you can tell that they have totally stopped listening to you and they're just ready to jump as soon as you take a breath or something, they're going to jump in and tell you something about them, right? They just want to jump in. They're not really caring about what you're saying, right? We're all guilty of doing that. We've all had that done to us before. Maybe you're listening to these things that I'm listening to and you're thinking, what in the world does this have to do with loving humbly? Well, listen, little things like being encouraging, listening more than you speak, admitting when you're wrong, all of those things go a long way in making personal relationships stronger. And I believe God made us for relationships. And those relationships will be stronger if we put others first. And that starts with valuing others. All these little practical things help us to show other people that they're valuable. If we are to love well by loving humbly, then we need to show people that they're valuable to God and valuable to us. Amen, church? So at the beginning of verse 16, Paul tells us to live in harmony with one another. The devil loves to use little disagreements to cause friction and to develop division in the church. Why does he do that? He does that because he knows a divided church is going to be much less effective in carrying out the mission of worshiping God, sharing the gospel, making disciples. We're going to be much less effective doing that if we're divided than we will when we're unified and living in harmony. So no matter what disagreements may come up in the future, I promise you we can make it through whatever it is if we will fight for unity and fight against division by loving each other humbly. I truly believe the church ought to be a shining example of how to love well. We should lead the way in how we love God, how we love each other, and how we love the world, right? Including those who disagree with us. And next week, that's what we're going to talk about, how to face opposition well. As we go forward, let's seek to honor the Lord by loving well. We can do that by loving genuinely, loving deeply, loving enthusiastically, loving unselfishly, compassionately, and humbly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, first and foremost, we thank you for how much you love us. As we sang just a few minutes ago, oh, how he loves you and me. God, we're so thankful for how you love us. Nobody loves us like you love us, God. And help us respond to that love by loving you more than anything. And help us to love each other and to love everyone well. Not as the world loves, but as the Bible tells us to love. And God, that's not something we can do on our own. That's something that we need you to do in us and through us. And so God, I pray, Lord, that you would bless and anoint every person in this room as a believer. Give them the ability to love whatever every person that's watching on Facebook, either now or later. God, give them the ability to love well. And if there's anybody in here, if there's anybody watching on Facebook that's not a believer, I pray that just hearing about how much you love them, I pray that that will open their eyes and draw them to you, God. And I pray for salvation. And I pray that you would do what only you can do. Because I don't save anybody, my words don't save anybody, God. But your word is powerful and effective. And we're praying for people to come to know you. We're praying for believers to be strengthened, Lord. We're praying for revival. Let it start in me. Pray that you have your way in this time of invitation, God. Love you. We ask this in